Today, as we have been for the last couple of weeks, we're in the book of Psalms. We're in our series that I started just 2 weeks ago. We began in Psalm chapter 7, where we talked about God being our deliverer. We talked about David being in the midst of even someone accusing him falsely of something, and how God could, in fact, deliver us from even false accusations and things like of that nature. And then we talked last week about Psalm chapter 8, where God is our creator. And we mentioned that we could only ultimately worship God fully as creator through our relationship with Jesus Christ. And we talked about all that that meant and how Jesus Christ allowed us to fully, fully worship God as our creator. And today we're going to be in Psalm chapter 46. You can begin turning there if you'd like. Kenny and the team did a great job singing many of the words of Psalm 46. We sang those as our first song right from the Word of God. And so we're going to read them together in just a minute, but I want to give you a little bit of background and a little bit of thought before we get to that point. As we've done over the last couple of weeks, we're going to be looking in Psalms for some attributes of God, some names of God, some images of God. When we read the Psalms, we are drawn to pictures in our mind of who God is and how we can worship Him more and how we can give Him the praise that He is due. The Psalms were written over a 1,000-year period, and so they were literally called the Book of Praises, or just simply praises. And so when we read them, we must do that, right? We must praise God for who He is. And so today, in another beautiful attribute picture of God, we're going to see Him as our refuge, our strength, but ultimately, the word today is our conqueror, our conqueror. How is God today our conqueror, and how will He be that for us in the future? Now, there's an anniversary coming up on October 31st. No, it's not Halloween, okay? There's an October 31st, 1517, 500 years ago. Martin Luther, who was a German priest, monk, whatever you want to call him, who 500 years ago came to the understanding that the church at that time was going about things all wrong. I'm grossly oversimplifying this just to make it quick, okay? He went about figuring out that the church was doing things wrong. He became convicted of the truth of the Word of God, and he wanted to bring the church back to Scripture alone, faith alone, grace alone. He said, after reading the book of Romans, he came to a realization that it's by grace are you saved, and not by works, not by paying the church, which was happening at that time, and doing all these things that were happening. He said, no, the Word of God states that we come to know Christ through faith, through grace. It gives glory to God, and all those, again, you should read if you don't know about that. It's a big year, 500 years ago, October 31st. He went to a church door in Wittenberg, Germany, and nailed to the castle door, his 95 theses, his 95 points. That was a good sermon, 95-point sermon. Today will not be 95 points, okay? You're okay. Nailed that to the church door and began what we call the Protestant Reformation. Changed the course of the church, changed the course of what was happening in the world at that time. There's a lot more to the story, but I tell you that to say, Martin Luther, before he came to the book of Romans, was a student of the book of Psalms. And his favorite psalm was Psalm chapter 46. And he wrote a song about Psalm chapter 46, which you may have heard, called A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. One of the most amazing corporate worship experiences that I've ever had happened back in the 90s at a Promise Keeper rally. If you guys remember, some of you men may remember the Promise Keepers movement that happened in the 90s. We were in the Pyramid in Memphis before it became a Bass Pro Shop. That's a long story. I don't know about that. If you've never been to Memphis, it's now a Bass Pro Shop. But it was an arena at this time. There were thousands of men who stood and sung with the accompaniment of a pipe organ, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. It was just, I still remember how powerful that was. And the song tells to us very much what Psalm 46 says, that God is our refuge and our strength. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. And we'll come back to Luther's hymn as we end today, but I want us to listen as we read Psalm 46 together for some simple truths, some powerful truths from God's Word as we read this text together. And I think if you know the song, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, you may notice some similarities here. Psalm 46 begins, as most psalms do, with an introduction. Mine says, in all caps here, to the choir master. Choir master, obviously pretty self-explanatory, to the one who directs the choir, the singing. It says, though, of the sons of Korah. Now, this is an interesting term, which deserves some explanation. I don't like to just breeze through these introductions because they are important, and they'll come back into the text a little later. If you are familiar with the Old Testament history of the people of God, when they were brought out of the nation of Egypt, out of slavery, they were delivered and were heading toward their promised land, there was some grumbling among the people. Because they said, why did you take us out of this land of Egypt where we had plenty to eat? And we have to be out here in the desert eating this manna. And so there was a group of guys, that sons of Korah, who raised up against Moses and Aaron and said, you guys are taking us out here to die. And Moses and Aaron came and said, well, okay, we'll have a little test, if you will. I'm grossly, again, simplifying this. He said, let's have a little test. Brought them out. At the end of the day, the earth literally opened up and swallowed up the sons of Korah, okay? They didn't fare very well in their test with God. Moses and Aaron were God's chosen people, and they rebelled against them. Why in the world then would there be a psalm named after these sons of Korah? Because God is a redeeming God. And the sons of Korah, and the ones that didn't get swallowed up by the earth, obviously, who came after them, became the leaders of the worship in the temple. Isn't that crazy? God used a rebellious people to come and lead worship in his temple. That's the sons of Korah. And many psalms that you read in this section especially are written by this group. Isn't our God great? He takes those who are weak and those who are in rebellion and draws them to himself. The sons of Korah, according to Alamoth. Again, not a term we use often, but simply referred to usually as one that's sung in a higher octave. It means of the ladies or of the young ladies. So this song might have been sung by ladies at a higher, just a higher key than maybe us guys could sing. And then it simply says, I love it. A song. This is a song. I'll read it and not sing it to you today. We'll let Kenny handle the singing. All right, here we go. Verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. Verse 4, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Again, remember, rest, Selah, pause. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And again, we rest. What a beautiful picture of God's power and God's strength. It's been said that few psalms breathe the spirit of sturdy confidence in the midst of real danger as this psalm does. It brings to our attention, it brings to our mind an emphasis on God himself and not on man. You didn't read anywhere in there, I hope that you didn't see, there was any strength of man mentioned, was there? It was the strength of God and in his might. And Psalm chapter 46, 47, and 48 actually formed this great trilogy of these songs of Zion, these songs of conquering, these songs of the one who is more powerful and more mighty than anything that this world has ever seen. And Jesus says, even in his word, that we must be careful when we find ourselves believing that we are conquerors in our own strength and in our own power. Jesus even said, went so far as to say, those people are fools. Why is this psalm relevant today? Why is it relevant for us to talk about God being a conqueror? Because church, we have many times, me included, all of us included, tried to conquer the trials of life and the trials of living the Christian life in our own strength. We have tried to make right what God must make right. And we've tried to overcome things in our own strength. And what do? We usually mess it up. Because in our own strength, as Jesus said again in Luke chapter 12, when we store up these ideas of we can do this on our own, we find ourselves again looking like a fool. And so the psalm speaks to us today in this idea of where do we find our strength? Where do we find a conquering spirit? Where do we find this conquering power? Because I don't know about you guys, I need that. I desire that. I want to know that I serve a God who is indeed able to do all that he says he can do, and trusting also in what he's going to do in the future. And this psalm does a wonderful job of showing us just that. So I'm going to leave you today with four things, four promises that answer the question, how is God revealed to us as conqueror? Now, they're all going to start with the letter P. And I don't always do the letter thing, okay? But it was so easy. Y'all just have to forgive me. It was super easy. They all start with P. And I thought, hey, you can remember them easy, right? So they all start with P. That wasn't on purpose necessarily. Oh, there I went with another P word. Sorry, promise. It just happened this week. Forgive me, okay? Again, come back on the 22nd. It might be better that day. I'm just kidding. Four promises today. First, God's protection. God is revealed as conqueror to us in his protection. Look at verse 1 through 3. We see simply that God is our refuge. He is our strength. Now, you may think, as I did when you read this psalm, what is the context of this writing? Why would you write about God being a refuge and strength? The author certainly could have just had a revelation and written something down. But normally, the Psalms in the life of David or to the sons of Korah are ascribed to some real historical event. And most people believe, because of some clues in the text here, that this story of Psalm 46 actually refers to an episode that took place back in the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 19, there was a good king of Israel called Hezekiah. You may have heard of him. Hezekiah, he wasn't a real popular guy, but he was one of the good kings in a run of a lot of bad kings. And one day, the nation of Israel, the city of Jerusalem, was surrounded by the enemy, the Assyrians. Those guys that pop up a lot in Scripture who were attacking the people of God. Hezekiah goes, the king of Assyria goes out to the wall. The king of Assyria comes up to him and said, you might as well surrender. You are all going to die. No one has been able to stand against my armies. Hezekiah said, I'm going to get back to you about that. I'm going to go pray. He goes inside, goes into the temple, prays before God, and is given a word through the prophet Isaiah, who many of you I'm sure have heard of. Isaiah comes to Hezekiah and speaks to him and says, again, in kind of a paraphrase, don't worry, I got this. God says, I've got this. They go to sleep, and they wake up in the morning, and Hezekiah goes to the temple walls, and he looks out, and 185,000 Assyrians have been killed by the angel of the Lord. Now that's protection, okay? That wasn't in any power of man, was it? That was in the power of God. And you say, well, that's crazy. I've never seen anything like that. Well, neither have I, but I believe it. And so we see that God's protection, his ability to conquer, is stuff that, again, happened real thing, real events in the past. And yet, the beautiful picture of Scripture is that we also look to our present. Look at the verbs there. Look at the wording. It said, God is our refuge and our strength. That is a very present tense word. God is right now our refuge and our strength. A very present help to us in times of trouble. Sometimes God delivers us from trouble like he did King Hezekiah. But sometimes God allows troubles to come and he is still our protector in the midst of trouble. The same God that wiped out the armies is the same God that sometimes walks with you through the very fire itself. You see, God is our refuge, our strength, our protector, whether he delivers us from the storm or he walks with us through it. You see, the language here is very present. It's very active. God has done this. God is doing this right now. And you get these word pictures in verses 2 and 3 of these catastrophes. I mean, earth falling, ocean, mountains falling into the sea, and the waters raging. I mean, this is a reversal of creation, basically. The way things are supposed to be, this is it blowing up, if you will. It's all gone to craziness. Could you imagine the first time someone in the world saw an earthquake or saw, you know, something they couldn't explain? You're like, I don't understand. That's not how things have always worked. The psalm says to us, even though the waters roar and the mountains fall into the sea, verse 2 says, we will not fear. And why can the psalmist write that? Because I saw the God of heaven. I saw the Lord of hosts wipe out the Assyrian army. And I can say, I will not fear, even though the earth gives way. And he says to us, that same God is a present help in times of trouble. That's the God, church, that I want as my protector. He is my protector, and he is yours as well. The second thing we see is that God is revealed as conqueror indeed in his power, in his power. We see that in verses 4 through 7. You might have noticed at the end of verse 3, we had that word for rest. Again, I don't want to ignore that. That word for rest means after you realize that God is your protector, you should stop probably and thank him for that. Thank you, Lord, for being my protector. Now reveal yourself in power. And he does just that. As we see in verse 4, he begins to change tone. The destructive part goes away, and we start talking about life, because we start talking about rivers and water. What does water represent? Water represents to us life, right? We see that picture throughout Scripture. Water represents to us a flowing water, something that is living, something that is alive. And we mentioned before, the story in Hezekiah's day. Hezekiah was actually a king who literally brought water to the city of Jerusalem. He made a tunnel, and he made a stream flow into the city of Jerusalem, into a pool, so that the people could have fresh water, literally water. And yet you can't read this psalm and just say he must be talking about like real water. No, he's talking about something much deeper. As a matter of fact, if you look at Ezekiel, if you look at the book of Revelation, are you reminded of this water, this river that flows from the very throne of God, aren't you? God, see himself, demonstrates his power and his life-giving sometimes in this image of water. And so we see God's power, and we see this notion of a holy place and God being a habitation, God dwelling in this holy place and being in the midst of her. And yes, we think surely he's talking about Jerusalem, the physical city, but how much more is he also talking about dwelling with his people in an eternal sense? Let me stop here and just tell you one thing that you can't miss about this psalm is its three dimensions. If you read this psalm and only think about the past, you're missing it. Because this psalm very much speaks of a past, real, historical event that took place. Yes, It also speaks to us presently in the situation that we are in, but it ultimately is very much future and forward looking because it speaks of God's conquering eternally, like final conquering. Do you see? It's a multi-dimensional psalm. And if you don't see all pieces of that, then you've missed a part of the beauty of it. For you see, God's power was not just present when he wiped out the Assyrians. It's not just present in your life today. It's also present for eternity. Do you understand that we serve a God who exists in all of those dimensions? And we miss something if we don't see that as we stop and look at this psalm. Verse 6 says, the nations are going to rage, the kingdoms are going to totter, and God simply utters his voice. Understand, we serve a God with great power. We spoke about this in creation last week. He has power. Thirdly, God is revealed as conqueror in his peace. Now, hang on, Justin. I've never seen peaceful conquering, right? That seems kind of backwards, doesn't it? How is God a conqueror and yet he has peace? Well, the understanding of the word peace here may be different than the ways that we normally define the word peace. The word peace here, the idea of peace in verses 8 and 9, literally come from the idea that not just in past victories, but in the future, God will establish his eternal reign. And in his establishment of his eternal reign, guess what? He is going to reveal himself as conqueror. Psalm chapter 2, which speaks of Jesus in a forward-looking way, says, ask of me, the Father's talking to the Son here, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them into pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, that's peaceful, isn't it? That was supposed to be sarcasm. That's not peace. It doesn't sound peaceful. I'll dash them with a rod and break them into pieces. Yeah. Let me explain this to you. Sometimes peace comes as an imposed peace. Let me explain that. We believe sometimes that the only way peace has come is if people agree to just, you know what, we'll negotiate and everything will go to peace. The God of the Bible is not always in the mood to negotiate, folks. And in the end, he will indeed establish his peace, and he may just simply have to impose it upon people. He may simply have to conquer those who need to be conquered. The Old Testament is full of stories of this. Jesus alludes to this a ton. You need to read and see that those who are not with him, or he said, you're against me. It's not a politically correct term today, but it is very much in the Word of God here, and we won't dance around it. But I'm going to tell you the problem with us is we begin to get the idea that we should decide who needs to be conquered and who needs to be put into position of submission, if you will. That rhymed. I didn't mean for it to. All right. We begin to think that we can do that. I don't want you to miss this in verse 9, though. He makes wars cease. He breaks the bow. He burns the chariots with fire. Not me, not you, not us. The God of peace, the God of power, and the God of protection is the one who will establish his peace in his time, in his manner. And we've got to be careful, Christians, that we don't stand up and think we know what peace looks like. Because that tells God that we indeed trust in ourselves. As we mentioned before, we trust in our own ability to conquer instead of his ability to know what peace looks like. Church, listen, you rest in the fact that God is a God of peace. It may not look like what we think it's going to look like, but we trust in him and we believe in him. Well, how is God revealed to us as conqueror? As most psalms end, God is revealed as conqueror in his praise. God is revealed to us in verse 10 where he says, be still and know that I am God. Now, I'm going to address this for a second because I think sometimes we take this verse a little bit out of context. And we use this verse and decide that it means that we need to meditate more or we need to sit quietly more. I'm not saying those are bad things, but I want us to look at the verse inside of the context of Psalm 46. God has been speaking, in fact, to those and speaking to those and speaking of deliverance and conquering. So who is God speaking to when he says to be still? I believe it better refers to God speaking to his enemies. God speaking to those who are against him. And he's saying to them, you be still and know that I am God. And know that I am indeed the conqueror. Because he says in the second half of verse 10, I will be exalted and I will be exalted in the earth and the nations. So God says, I am the one who is a victorious, conquering God, and I will act when I am called to act. Be careful that we don't get caught up just in the being still part in our personal lives, but we realize that this call is actually universal. It's cosmic, if you will. It's public, and it looks ahead to a final victory. It very much relates in language to what's seen in Revelation chapter 7, where every knee will indeed bow before the throne of God. That's who we should, how we should be still. Well, our time draws near, but I want to draw to your attention verses 7 and 11. If you look back in your Bible, you'll notice that verses 7 and 11 are identical. Kenny, this is the chorus, right? Verse, chorus, although the first chorus is missing. I didn't write it. So verse, chorus, at the end of verse 3, the end of verse 7, this is the chorus, 11. Why the wording here? Why does it say the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress? And why does it say it twice? Again, it was a song, so it's not unusual for things to be repeated. Again, we sing a song many times, and we come to the end, we sing the chorus again. But these words are important. The Lord of hosts is with us. In the original language, it says Jehovah Sabaoth. Jehovah Sabaoth, his name. The God of the armies of Israel and the God of the armies of heaven. The Lord of hosts. This is literally the word for the divine warrior God. So when we mention God as our conqueror, we must mention him as the Lord of hosts. There's a great story in the Old Testament where the Lord of hosts gave a glimpse, gave just a glimpse of all that was going on in areas that we could not see. The prophet Elisha was surrounded and needed to escape, and he was in danger for his life. And one day he sent his servant out. We've got this in 2 Kings. The servant of the man of God, Elisha's servant, rose in the morning and went out. And behold, he saw an army with horses and chariots all around the city. Now, folks, this was not seen by anyone else. You understand, this wasn't a seen thing. This was a God thing. And the servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? And Elisha replied and said, he said, do not be afraid. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them. You understand that the Lord of hosts commands what we sang about in the Tomlin song earlier, the God of angel armies who is by our side, even when we cannot see. And God gave Elisha and his servant just a glimpse of the protection of the conquering power of the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth. Martin Luther's song I alluded to earlier, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. The second verse said, did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. You ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he, Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same. And listen, and he will win the battle. That's the Lord of hosts, church. That's the Lord that stands beside us as conqueror. the God of angel armies. You think, man, that's good. And then it says the God of Jacob. Where in the world does that come from? The God of Jacob. I think I've heard of Jacob before. He's an Old Testament guy, right? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Oh, yeah, he was number three in the family of patriarchs. Now, the problem with Jacob is that he was a schemer. His name literally means schemer. It took him his whole life to trust God. Jacob wrestled with God, literally. He's not the guy normally we would say, the God of Jacob. Why wouldn't we say the God of Abraham? Or the God even of Isaac? No, he said Jacob. And I go back to the sons of Korah at the beginning of the chapter here. God made something amazing out of someone that the world didn't think could become anything. Do you understand that God takes the lowly and makes us conquerors? Indeed, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. So the God of Jacob is the same God of Abraham. And guess what, church? He's the same God that is present here today. And He is indeed conqueror. Yes, He commands the angel armies. Yes, He commands earthly powers. Yes, He commands your heart. Yes, all those things, but He is the God of Jacob too. He is the God of those who no one believes has the ability or the power to do anything. Guess what? God in His strength gives you the power to be indeed a conqueror. You can have that because of His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel had to follow rules and had to follow rituals and sacrifices to have that right relationship with God. And then God sent His Son so that you might have life. He paid the penalty so that you can have that Spirit of God living inside you. And you can have the forgiveness of sin, and it's offered up for you once and for all on the cross by Christ. And when you say yes to Him, you make Him your Savior and Lord. Don't let me tell you that everything's going to be perfect and your life's going to immediately, but I'm going to tell you what, you are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And you walk at that point with a God who is a conqueror. He conquers sin. He conquered death. Let me tell you what, church, He can conquer whatever it is that you've got in your life. And I don't just say that to make you feel better. You look at history, you see that God was a conqueror. I look at my life and I see God as a conqueror. And I look to the future and I believe that God will indeed be the conqueror. I wouldn't stand up here. I couldn't stand up here if I didn't believe that. So we trust in a God like that. We worship a God who is conqueror. And I'm going to tell you today, if you're here and you have struggled and you have looked for a way to conquer this world on your own strength and in your own power, stop. Just give up, because you're never going to be successful. You're never going to be able to do that. You can strive and try your whole life, and you'll find that when you surrender to the one who is able, to the one who is a conqueror, only then will you find victory. So today, maybe you need to do that. I pray that you wouldn't leave this place without at least talking to someone about beginning that journey and learning what that means. For those of you who are in Christ, you are to walk out of here today victorious, because you have a conqueror God who lives within you. And He is bigger than any problem that you've got. He's bigger than any issue that could come your way. If He can wipe out the armies of the Assyrians, if He can bring His Son to earth, He can be killed and resurrected, and I'm going to tell you what, He can conquer anything in your life. We believe that today. We praise Him and worship Him as such. Let's bow for just a moment. I'm going to invite our band back up for a moment. They're going to sing the first song we sang again. What a great truth. The Lord of hosts is on our side. Our prayer partners are going to be at the table, so there's going to be some music going on. There's going to be a lot going on. Don't let that stop you from talking to somebody if you need to talk to somebody. Look, don't leave this place and say, I couldn't, the song was going on. Nope, they'll stay afterwards if you want to meet with them afterwards. You understand there are people here who want to pray for you. If you need somebody to just simply pray for you, walk over there and let these folks pray for you. Come to me, I'll pray for you. I'd love to pray for you. I want you to know that you serve a great God, a powerful God who can conquer things, who can conquer anything. And you don't have to leave here today defeated. You don't have to leave here defeated today. So God, may you have your way in this time. Father, may you get me out of the way. Lord, may you move in this place. I pray that hearts would be changed, not by the power of man, but by the power of your word and by the power of your spirit. God, may you move in the hearts of men. May you move in the hearts of women and children, that they might see their need for a Savior. And God, if we are here in this room and we are in Christ and we are in you, may we leave this place knowing indeed of your great power, of your great peace, of your presence with us, God. We may praise you because of that. God, we worship you as King. We worship you today as Savior. May your ears hear the sweet praises of your people as we stand to sing. In Jesus' name, amen.